being obedient, to set the example, and to raise the bar. I always preached this type of message, but never the detailed revelation that you have gotten. In fact, a lot of my sermons are in exact line with your ministry. I sat through the basic training 2 times, plus I watched your videos of it, and have to say, it has lit a fire in the ministry like crazy. Notice he sat through the training 2 times, plus he watched the videos on the internet. And this is what we have seen. Servants of God who sit through this, who are exposed to it 2 or 3 times, you know what happens? They take off. Why? Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. The more you hear the word of God, the greater your faith, the greater your mountain-moving faith. And so people who have been exposed to this more than once, we see much better results. In July 2009 alone, we ministered to 691 people, and this is right after they were trained in April. In 1 month, they ministered on the streets to almost 700 people, and by August 6th, in 6 days, they had ministered to over 100 people. We have seen tons of miracles and healings taking place right in the middle of the street. People walking out of wheelchairs, cancer being healed, tumors going away, popped knee limbs moving back into place, arms, backs, and necks healed, epilepsy healed twice. You see, these are the kind of miracles that you can see outside of the church. Yes. Outside of the church. Now, when God performs miracles inside the church, that's fine. But who are mostly inside the church? Believers. And do believers need to see miracles? No, they're already saved. Who really needs to see the miracles? Outsiders. And that's why you see these kinds of miracles outside the church. It makes sense, right? Because the unbelievers need to see these things. God is on the move and people are getting saved left and right. People can't stop witnessing and demonstrating God's power right in the middle of supermarkets, parking lots, Chinese food places, etc. As my wife and I are being driven around the city, we often see Chinese restaurants. Chan's Chinese food, Wong's Chinese restaurant. Do you go to those Chinese restaurants? Should you heal the sick in the Chinese restaurant? Why not? The Chinese need to be saved too. Wherever you go, you're going to find people with infirmities, and those are opportunities. The infirm people are opportunities for you to heal them and then tell them about Jesus. Now, not everyone has this kind of ministry, but some of you do, right? Some of you do have the boldness of the calling to do this. Go and do it. If God has called you to this kind of ministry, use it. Use this power and authority. The fever of Jesus is catching on. People won't be able to stop the revival. What God is going to do has never been seen before. I believe he told me that within 2 months after they were trained, they saw over 800 miraculous healings. Within 2 months. See, he has a team of people and they go out into the streets. And so they saw many, many miracles right on the streets. Now, this is something that we did in Houston, Texas, which is where we live. We have a Chinatown there, and we have shopping centers that are exclusively Asian. There's one called Hong Kong City Mall. And we decided maybe we better do something for our own people, because we're usually ministering to Muslims and Buddhists and all those people, and we don't spend a lot of time in our own city ministering to the Chinese there. So we decided to go to an Asian shopping mall right in front of a busy Asian supermarket called, what is it called? It's a big Asian supermarket. we made a sign, and it says free healing in Chinese, in Vietnamese, and in English. And we put the sign there, and we wait for people to come to us. You think people came to us?
Yes.
Yes. It's free. They have nothing to lose. If you charge for it, yeah, you won't come. But it's free. So all kinds of people come to us. Catholics, some Christians, and some unbelievers. They say, oh, you know, I have this problem, that problem. We say, okay. We don't preach the gospel first. Just we shoot from the hip. You know what that means, right? Immediately, right at the shopping mall, we lay hands on them. There is no, you don't feel the presence of God like in church. There is no music. There is no choir. There is nothing. It's right in the shopping mall. Okay? This is evangelism. You don't feel a thing. You don't feel the goosebumps of God's presence. You don't feel anything. This is evangelism out in the world. We lay hands on people there with people passing by, and God is healing the sick. Amen. I would say between 80 and 90% of the people to whom we minister are healed. They feel God's manifest presence. A very high success rate, 80 or 90%. Because that's where God wants to manifest His power, outside where the lost are. The greatest miracle that we saw while we were here was a Vietnamese lady. She had just come from her doctor's office, which was on the second floor of this shopping mall. She had this big tummy. Actually, she was only a size 8. But something was growing in her tummy, and she was not pregnant. And because of this thing growing in her stomach, she had to wear size 16 instead of size 8. And so whatever it was not a baby, it was starting to cause her pain. So she went to see her doctor, whose office was in the shopping mall, and he touched her, it was hard like a rock. And he said, this is a tumor. It must be a tumor. But he said, you have to come back, I'll give you a colonoscopy, let's find out some more. So she left the doctor's office, and I think she was in great distress. Your doctor has just told you, you have a tumor the size of a little baby in your stomach. How do you feel?
Terrible.
It's like a death sentence.
Yeah.
And it's painful. She walks, she goes downstairs to the first floor, she's walking along and she sees free healing. Comes up to us, and there's a Vietnamese brother with me ministering, and she tells him what's the problem. Okay? I don't think she mentioned anything about tumor, she just said there's a problem in her stomach. Okay? And so we lay hands on her right in the shopping mall, and we exercise authority. Immediately she feels something happening. That's God's power. It's at work. She feels it. And then she feels she's leaking out something. Something came out of her. Some liquid came out of her. So she reaches down to touch herself. It's completely dry, but something leaked out of her. Suddenly she felt her size 16 pants falling off. And she had to, she had to hold on to them to make sure she didn't embarrass herself. Well, do you know what happened? Whatever that thing was, disappeared. Yes. She went back to size 8. And this was not in church. There was no choir, there was no singing, there was no praise, no worship, nothing. It was just the gospel and the open. Okay. And of course this woman got saved. She started going to church. She got trained and God began to use her very powerfully as well. Okay. Can you do this? Do you have the freedom to do this here in Trinidad?
Yes.
Yes. It's much easier here than in the U.S. In the U.S., you've got all kinds of rules. Over here, praise God, you have freedom. Freedom. And so you better use that freedom. Be Before it's taken away. Before it's taken away, use it now. Amen. Shopping mall. Go there. Do it. People will come to you and they will get healed. And once they are healed, do they want to hear about Jesus?
Yes.
Once they are healed, they don't mind giving you their telephone number. And you call them, you visit them. And then you share the gospel, either in their home or right there in the shopping mall.
Yes.
Now, eventually, we gave this healing outreach to the Vietnamese Baptist Church in Houston, and they took over. A few years later, I met the pastor of the Vietnamese Baptist Church, and I asked him, how is the healing outreach at that shopping mall? And he told me, he says, well, 100 people decide to accept Jesus every Saturday now at the outreach. But that's what he told me. Obviously something is happening there. So you can do this. Amen. You're triggered that. You've got tremendous freedom to do these things. You can be bold. This is something we did in Adelaide in South Australia a few years ago. First we trained the believers. We trained servants of God, and then we went to a public park on a Saturday, where people normally gather, and we have an outreach. Okay? What we do is we have free food, we have some games, some sports, and we tell the people come, people will be healed. So people came, and before we fed them the food, we preached the gospel first. And then after the gospel is preached, very briefly, then I tell the trained disciples to come to the front. Now, you prepare to heal the sick, to confirm the truth of the gospel. And here are the trained disciples. First, we pray to the Lord in preparation to heal the sick. Remember, prayer is preparation to heal the sick. After the prayer, then I invite the infirm people to come to the front to be healed. And now they lay hands on the sick as they were trained to do. The laying on of hands in the name of Jesus Christ. And then people were healed. And those who were healed, they came up to me and I received their testimony. This is the first testimony. The second testimony. I don't remember what the testimonies were. Testimony number 3, number 4, number 5. This woman, by the way, is a woman from mainland China. I don't know how she found herself in South Australia at that part, but she was healed as well. And this gentleman was healed, and she was healed, and he was healed as well. After all of the testimonies, then I turned to the people and I said, now, you have seen the proof that Jesus died on the cross to bear your sin. You have seen the proof that our God is the only true God. It's the miracles. Now, who wants to repent and come to Jesus Christ and serve Him? And this is what happened. Sinners came. They repented and turned to Jesus Christ. Can you do this here in Trinidad?
Yes.
Do you have public parks?
Yes.
Do you have the freedom to do this?
Yes.
Alright? Nothing is stopping you. Before you have the event, you go to the nearby homes and you say, come on Saturday, especially if you have infirmities, if you have family members with infirmities, you come and God will heal you. Okay? And it's good to offer some free food. Food is always very helpful in drawing people to come. Amen? The way to a man's spirit is through his stomach. I have heard it. It's not in the Bible, of course. Alright, here is something we did in Houston, our hometown, several years ago. And we did not call this a Christian event. See, we just called this a fall festival. When you name your event, it might not be helpful to say Christian this, Christian that. Because Christianity has kind of fallen out of favor in some countries. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? And so when you say Christian, people, maybe they want to stay away. So instead of calling it Christian this, Christian that, just say festival. People like festivals, right? It sounds very appealing. Okay. So this was done in October, so we call it a fall festival, in which we're going to have children's games and free food and music and so forth. And so people come. This was a woman there. She came, she brought her child, and she decided to participate in the face painting, which is mainly a children's activity. There's a woman in a wheelchair, and she came to be healed. Now, after I preached the gospel, then here, we ministered to the sick. Okay, that woman is out of the wheelchair. She's walking. This young man had a fever, and they're ministering to him. This woman, out of the wheelchair, they are continuing to move the mountain, continuing to minister to her. This lady is being ministered to. And people were healed. After they were healed, I told them to come to me, and I received their testimony. This woman with the face paint, she was healed of some infirmity. I don't remember what it was. This lady was healed. I remember what she was healed of. She had severe fibromyalgia, nerve pain in her shoulders. She had been taking medication. There was no effect. But when they laid hands on her, the pain disappeared. And so she came up to testify. This man had a cocaine addiction. All right. You have people here with addictions, right?
Yes.
Okay. Let me tell you about addictions. We have authority to set such people free. Okay. Why? Because drug addiction is a combination of the demonic and the physical. It's usually both. There are demons and it's a physical addiction. And we have authority in both areas, right? Both the physical and the demonic. So you lay hands on them, you drive out the demon spirit, and you command them to be healed. Command their body to be healed of the addiction, and immediately they can be set free. As they ministered to him, using authority, he said, he felt something physical come out of his mouth and leave him. There's something physical. Was it physical? No, it was a spirit. A spirit came out of him and took off, and he was free. And he said, I feel no more desire for the drug. And you can do this as well. There is a condition, however. The addict must want to be set free. He must want to repent and follow Jesus. That's a very important condition. You cannot force it on them. If they want to remain addicts, we have no authority to do anything. But if they want to come to Jesus, we have authority to set them free. Now, after addicts are set free, then you must disciple them and teach them about authority. Because if that demon comes back, they must know what to do. They rebuke it in Jesus' name. Otherwise, it may come back. It's always important to disciple people, to teach them about the authority they have to resist the enemy when he tries to come back. This little boy was healed of his fever. He's testifying. This lady testified of being healed of some infirmity, and she did as well. I don't remember what the infirmity was. Finally, this young man was healed of a sports injury. Okay. He's testing his knee, and he's testifying. After all these testimonies, then I give the challenge. I say, now, who wants to repent of their sin and come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and eternal life? And sinners repent. Okay? So you can do something like this wherever you are in this country. So when you're ministering to the poor and the homeless, as I mentioned before, drug addicts can quickly be delivered from the craving for the drug by the use of authority and mountain-moving faith. Even people addicted to cigarettes can be miraculously set free. Do you know any believer who loves the Lord, but he's addicted to cigarettes? He cannot stop. Do you have any believers like that? Not too many. Not many. Well, in the U.S. we do. We have born-again believers, but they cannot stop. It's an addiction. One time, a brother and a sister who loved the Lord, they came to me and they said, "Brother William, help us. We cannot stop smoking. We are addicted." And so I said, "Okay." I ministered to the husband first. I laid hands on him. And then I rebuked the spirit of nicotine addiction in Jesus' name. And I commanded him to be healed and set free and commanded his body to be healed. Afterwards, he said, "Brother William, when you ministered to me, I felt, yeah, God at work. I felt something coming out of my pores, the pores of my skin. Something was just leaving me." And then he said, "Now I feel no more desire for the cigarettes. It's completely gone." Now, I heard from him 1 week later. He said, "Brother William, this past week has been really difficult at work. There's been a lot of stress. And usually, when it's stressful, I go for the cigarettes." Okay? But he said, "Not once did I smoke this past week. Not even once." He said, "If I even think about smoking, I get sick." Who says God doesn't bring some of this? Okay, so if you happen to know a believer like that, they can be set free. There's a condition. They must want to be set free. They must want to repent and be set free. There are believers who actually don't want to be set free. And those are difficult. Those are difficult. Brazil. This is where I have seen perhaps the most effective method of evangelism everywhere, anywhere we have been in the world. This is what they call visitation of God. And this is what they do. They go to a certain city in Brazil, typically a very spiritually resistant city, and there they bring the churches together, and then they call me to go down and train the believers. In this particular city, there were over 600 disciples who came together for the training, just like here. And I trained them Monday through Friday, 9 to 12:30, just like here. After the training, after lunch, then they would break up into small teams of 3 or 4, and they would fan out across the city, going from door to door. And at each home, they would say, "Oh, we are from Visitation of God. We want to ask God to bless you." Well, how can you resist that? Okay. And of course, most of the people are very nominal Catholics. They already believe in some sort of God. Okay. And so when people stop by and say, "Oh, we want to pray and ask God to bless you," the people are very open. "Oh, yes, please come in." And so the disciples go in and pray for them according to their needs. And then after that, they will say, "Do you have any sick people in the house?" And of course, in many of these homes, there are people with all kinds of infirmities. "Oh, we want to ask God to heal them." And so they lay hands on them and heal them as they were taught. And many people were healed in their homes. And these were unbelievers. And then after the healings, they tell them about Jesus Christ. And people accept Jesus. Let me give you the results. In this city, July 2010, 620 trained disciples visited almost 10,000 homes. And in the streets as well, over 6 afternoons. That was Monday through Saturday. What were the results? 1,920 people were healed, mostly in their homes. Almost 2,000 people healed during that week. And over 1,400 people accepted Christ that week. And this is in the second most idolatrous city in Brazil. This is in the second most idolatrous city in Brazil. This is a difficult place. So these results are amazing. What was the key? You train an army of believers. Not just a few. Train the army of believers and then send them out. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. Yes. Can you do this here in Trinidad, Tobago?
Yes.
Yes. Can you knock on people's doors and say, may I ask God to bless you? Yes. Will they open their doors?
Yeah.
See? People here are different from the U.S. In the U.S., you knock on doors, people call the police. Not always, but sometimes. But here, it's different. Okay, you have the freedom. Trinidad, Tobago, it's a wonderful place for the gospel. You have freedom to do this. People are open. So while it is day, work, work, work before the night comes when no man can work. And that day may come. The night could come someday. What are these people doing? They are just obeying Luke 10, verse 9. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near. It's so simple. Amen. It's so simple. Here are the 620 disciples that were trained. And we will be in Brazil in July, next month. Well, month after next, and we will have another visitation of God in a different city. Okay. In May 2007, I was in North India, in Uttar Pradesh, in a place called Meerut. Let me share with you what happened. First, we had the training at a local Methodist church. And this was not a charismatic Methodist church. This is a real Methodist church. Okay? And here we are. We have quite a few believers, and I'm training them. You see the slide, the color? It's very familiar, right?
Yes.
There. Okay. And after the training is over, then we have an open-air crusade. We invite people to come, and many people come. Most of them, of course, are Hindus, I believe. I preach the gospel to them. I tell them, Jesus is the only way to the Father. The only way to eternal life. There is no other way. And I said, what is the proof? The proof will be the miracles that you will see Him do as His disciples minister to the sick. And then I asked the trained disciples. These are the trained disciples. They come to the front. They prepare themselves to minister to the sick, to heal the sick, to confirm the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were quite a few of them. And then, after we pray to the Lord, the one true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then the disciples minister to the sick. Many sick people. Look at the crowd.
Yes.
Hundreds of sick people. In India, there are so many people with infirmities. You can't believe it. They minister to them through the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. And what happens? People were healed. Because we had so many disciples ministering, many people were healed. And you see all those people on the stage? All of them were healed, and now they are waiting their turn to testify. The stage was full of people who have been healed. And now, one by one, they are sharing their testimony. That's me right here. You can barely see me. I'm surrounded by people who are waiting to give their testimony. This boy was deaf and dumb. Now he's speaking. And there is my host, Simon Hawk. This lady was healed. I don't know what she was healed of, but all of these women that you see, they're all healed. And they're all waiting to give the testimonies. And I believe they're all from the Hindu religion. Now, and so, what was the result? Many of the Hindus decided to believe on Jesus Christ. And a church was planted. I think five churches, if I recall correctly. Five churches were planted in this town.
Wow.
Because so many people were saved. Now, some of the trained servants of God from this event, they went to another village called Sijarsi where they fed the people a good meal, and then they healed the sick, and then they proclaimed the gospel and planted a church. So they decided, hey, let's do this in another village nearby. But this time they added an extra ingredient. They fed the people a good meal. Again, the way to a man's spirit is through his stomach. Okay. They invited the people to come to a meal. And of course, villagers are very excited, you know, because in the village, nothing is happening. And so when outsiders come and they have a feast, oh, it's exciting. Everyone comes. Okay. And before feeding the people, they proclaimed the gospel. They healed the sick. Many people believed, and a church was planted. Here, let me show you the report. The title is The Merging of Compassion and Healing Miracles to Draw Hindus to Jesus Christ. Compassion, that's feeding the poor, right? Feeding the poor is compassion ministry. And healing miracles, that's power ministry. Can we combine the two?
Yes.
Why not? Jesus did both, right?
Yes.
He did both. And so they combined the two to create a ministry called Feeding Event. Feeding Event, where people come, you preach the gospel, you heal the sick, and then you feed the people. That's what they did in this place called CRC. Okay, here's a report from the director of Elijah Challenge Training Center in Delhi. He said, at CRC on Sunday, July 22nd, we conducted our first feeding event. Before feeding the people, Pastor Simon Hock preached the gospel to 476 people. So most of the people in that village actually came to the event. Then our full-time leaders trained under the Elijah Challenge, laid their hands on the sick, and healed them. At the end, we counted 280 people who gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And these were, of course, people from Hinduism. Within a short period of time, the news spread about our event, and many more people came to be healed by the Lord Jesus and later joined us for the feeding event. When people hear about these miracles, they come, because they have no other hope. They have no other hope. Their gods cannot help them. And when they hear these miracles are happening, they come from other towns. At CRC, after the feeding event, we have seen a tremendous door opening for the gospel with our local pastor, N. Masi, who was trained by Elijah Challenge teachings. He gave his reports telling that for the first Sunday worship of the newly planted church, 124 people came for the fellowship. The very first meeting of this church, he had 124 people. The very first meeting. Praise the Lord. And these people, they're all Hindus. They're all Hindus. They saw the miracles. They heard the preaching of the gospel. And they came. In Sitarsi, almost every day, miracles and wonders are taking place. Praise the Lord. This is the first church in the whole village. He is conducting meetings at the home of one of the believers. Soon, we will be having a baptismal service for these villagers. Here is CRC. That's the village of CRC, a poor village. And this was the feeding event. First, the gospel is preached. And then, after the preaching of the gospel, they heal the sick. And now someone is testifying that they have been healed. That's a healing testimony. This is the healing of the sick. You see, the people are laying hands on the sick. Laying hands on the sick as they have been healed. Well, what mistake is he making? That's right, eyes are closed. He should open his eyes.
Yes.
I don't want to make a big deal of this. It's not a sin to close your eyes. Not a sin. But it doesn't make sense. You're not praying. Why should you close your eyes? You're attacking an enemy. Open your eyes. Okay? Oh, she made a mistake. Yes. Oh, bad girl made a mistake. All right, so they're ministering to the sick, and many people were healed, and they planted a church. And you know how to do this now, correct? You know how to do this. And after that, the feeding event. They feed all of the people. Praise the Lord. Well, someday you may want to go on a mission trip to India. And you know what to do, amen?
Yes.
You do a feeding event. Praise the Lord. And you plant a church. And what if you stay behind as the pastor? What if you like that? On September 18, 2007, these servants of God planted another church in the unreached village of Chakpur with an evangelistic feeding event where 261 Hindus decided to follow Jesus Christ only. See, these are typical results now. 200, 300 people accept Christ. And they are Hindus. Now, what has happened since 2007? That was the very first time we had this kind of outreach with the food. What has happened since then? Well, approximately 50 new churches have been planted in Andhra Pradesh. Some of these church plants have 200 Hindus attending the very first Sunday service. The very first service. 200 people. Some mature churches don't have 200 people. But this is India, okay? Over 12,000 Hindus have accepted Christ in these feeding events. Okay? And so you know how to reach people right here in Trinidad, right? You know how to reach them. It is not difficult. The key thing is miracles. The miracles. Bring them to Jesus Christ. That's the key thing. Once you have that, the rest is not difficult. Now, we have begun to reach out to villages in Orissa in the same way, with feeding events where the gospel is preached and the sick are healed. And Orissa is one of the most difficult places in India. Spiritually dark as well as extreme poverty. Now we are reaching out to Orissa as well. So I've been to India quite often actually. I don't know how many times. Quite often, different places in India. I've almost been everywhere in India. So we have a heart for India. And Hindus in Orissa are witnessing the miraculous healings and accepting Christ in large numbers. Now, one more report for you. Do you have Muslims here?
Yes.
Oh, you do? All right, you don't want to miss this then, right?
No.
I want to share with you something about reaching Muslims. All right. I'm going to talk about a mass movement of Muslims to Jesus Christ. Now, typically with Muslims, yeah, you can get one saved here, one saved there, but that's about it. You don't see a mass movement. They're very difficult to reach. And typically, what happens to that Muslim once they accept Christ? Persecution. Persecution. They have become a traitor, and sometimes they lose their job, lose their status, lose their family, and now they have to find an entirely new life. Okay? That's what happens to some Muslims in some countries who come to Jesus Christ. Let me first share with you the approach to reaching Muslims is called contextualization. Now, I did not discover this, but I agree with it fully. Contextualization. It is not always necessary. Now, I want you to have an open mind about this. We do this according to scripture, but not according to tradition. It is not always necessary for the lost to renounce their religion and then to convert to the religion called Christianity to become a Christian. Now, Did Jesus ever say you have to renounce your religion in order to be saved?
No.
Did Jesus ever say you have to convert to the religion called Christianity in order to be saved?
No.
Did he ever say that?
No.
Did he ever say you have to become a Christian in order to be saved?
No.
Really? He never said that? Really? Yes, really. He never said these things. No. I'm not saying these things are wrong. It's fine. It's fine to be a Christian. It's fine to convert to Christianity. It's fine. But did Jesus ever say you have to do those things in order to enter the kingdom of God? And the answer is
no.
No, it's not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. Did Jesus say after you're saved, you have to go to church?
No.
That's the only place where you get the word of God. You have to go to church.
No.
Now, if you're a pastor, we kind of like that idea. We like that. We do encourage people to come to church. But is there a commandment?
No.
After you accept Christ, you must go to church every Sunday. It's not there.
No.
Although, it's good to go to church. We do want people to go to church. But it is not a requirement to be saved. Okay. Is it possible to be discipled somewhere else in a place not called an official church?
Yes.
Like in a home, for example.
Yeah.
All right, good. I think we're on the same page. Now, the usual objection to this approach is the following. Oh, you cannot deny Jesus. If you deny Jesus, the Father, He will deny you. Okay, that's the usual objection. We have to do these things because we cannot deny Jesus. Well, are we really denying Jesus when we do these things? Let's find out. Okay, this is the verse which we know well. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Okay. So, if you disown Jesus, you're in trouble. But is Jesus the same thing as Christianity? Is it exactly the same thing?
No.
Christianity is a religion based in the West. Actually, it's predominantly a white man's religion, which originates in the West, is it not? That's what Christianity is understood to be by most of the world. It's a Western religion. Okay. Unfortunately, that's what Christianity is, a white man's religion. And we don't have many white people here, only one guest who is white. That's your religion, mother. Okay. All right. Now, and so Jesus is not talking about renouncing or disowning religion, he's about disowning him.
Right.
Okay. So we're not disowning him, we're disowning something called Christianity, which the world does not have a good opinion of. Right? Mostly throughout the world, people really, unbelievers, don't think very highly of Christianity. And there's a good reason for that. There's a good reason for that, which we will go into later. So we are not talking about disowning Jesus, but a religion imported from the West. That's what we're talking about. The terms the world knows as Christianity and Christian are not synonymous with Jesus Christ. Would you agree?
I agree.
Do you know of Christians who are not saved?
Yes.
Many or few? Many. You know many people who call themselves Christians, but they're not saved. Do you know of many adherents of Christianity who are not saved? Yes. Okay. So those terms do not save you. It's being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what saves you, following Jesus. Okay. Now, let me see. Instead, what do we do instead? Instead of those conditions, you have to renounce your religion. You have to convert to Christianity. You have to call yourself a Christian. And then you have to go to church every Sunday and Wednesday. Okay, instead of placing those requirements, instead of doing that, what do? We heal the sick and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. That's what we do. We only preach the kingdom of God, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and following Esau. Now, what am I sharing? I'm sharing an approach for reaching Muslims. Muslims. This is for reaching Muslims. You don't use the word Jesus Christ. You use the word Isa al-Masih, which is Jesus Christ in Arabic. Perfectly fine. Perfectly fine. It's Jesus Christ, except in the Arabic language. Is it okay to use the Arabic language? Why not? It is one of the languages of the world, right? And so when you go to a Muslim, you don't talk about Jesus, talk about Isa. And when you mention Isa, they say, oh yeah, I know Isa. He's our prophet. Okay, and he is one of their prophets. Isa is one of their prophets. And so you have built a bridge to him. You built a bridge to him. Oh, maybe you're a Muslim too. We both believe in Isa. You're building a bridge. See, once you come to him as a Christian, then he says, oh, you're an enemy. You're a Christian. You're an enemy. Stay away from me. You infidel. Unclean infidel. Stay away from me. Okay? But if you go to him as a follower of Isa, he says, oh, you believe in Isa too? Okay, let's get together. Alright. So, we only preach about Isa as Lord and Savior. We preach the kingdom of God. We don't mention Christianity. In fact, we don't even mention Christians. You know, if people ask me, are you a Christian? You know what I would say? So, well, what do you mean by Christian? I'm a disciple of Jesus. That's what I mean. That's what I mean. And unfortunately, that's what the term Christian has become today in the world. I'm not saying it's a bad term, but it does not have a favorable connotation anymore. Now, where by law we are forbidden to share the gospel, for example, in places like Malaysia, Saudi Arabia, Middle East, where we are forbidden to share the gospel, we might simply heal the sick and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. You see, you minister to them in the name of Isa and they are healed, miraculously. And after they are healed, they say, how did you do that? Isa healed me? Tell me more about Isa. Okay. Once they experience the miraculous, they're going to get curious and start asking you, who is Isa? I didn't realize he could do this. Okay. Miracles will draw them. And let me tell you, they heal very quickly. Muslims heal very quickly. Sometimes more quickly than Christians. Does that make sense?
Yes.
It makes sense, right? Because you're already saved. For a Muslim to get saved, he needs a powerful miracle. And so sometimes they see greater miracles than we do. Alright, based on that, let me share with you a testimony of a mass movement of gospel-resistant Muslims to Jesus Christ. And this happened in Indonesia, where my wife and I were missionaries for 9 years. In late 2003, we held basic training and a crusade for the purpose of reaching the world's largest unreached people group, which lives in Indonesia. There is one tribe called the Sunda tribe, and they are 45 million Muslims, a single tribe, single people group, the world's largest unreached people group. They live in Indonesia, and they are gospel resistant. They are resistant to the gospel. If you try to reach them using the traditional ways, they say, no, we don't want it. What are the traditional ways? Well, just preaching the gospel with words, or bringing food. They're not interested. They're gospel resistant. And so we held a training, an event, specifically for training God's people, God's servant, to reach this people group. The Sunda tribe of 44, by now 45 million plus Muslims, was known to be very gospel resistant when approached with traditional evangelistic methods. In the basic training, we taught the servants of God how to heal the sick in the name of Jesus Christ, to prove to them that He is the only way to the Father. And actually, we use the name of Isa, not Jesus, but we use His Arabic name, the name of Isa. At the ensuing evangelistic healing meeting after the training, a number of Sundanese Muslims came to hear the gospel and to witness the miraculous healings done in the name of Isa al-Masih by the trained local servants of God. Now, this meeting was not billed as an evangelistic meeting or a crusade, no. We just called it a festival, a cultural festival for the Sundanese people. And we played their music, which was really strange to my ears. It was ding, 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 dong, 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 dong. You know, I couldn't make heads or tails out of their music, but they liked it. Okay. They liked it, and they came. And after the music, I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of them were healed during the ministry of healing after the message, and they also testified that they were healed. As a result of the preaching of the gospel and the miraculous healings, over one half of these gospel-resistant Muslims came, attending the meeting, made the decision to follow Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior. Over one half of them. They're supposed to be gospel resistant. So why did one half of them come? Because now we were doing what God told us to do. We were healing the sick. They saw the miracles and they believed the gospel. Over one half of them. And here was the meeting that we had in 2003. It wasn't a huge meeting, less than 1,000 people. Reaching the world's largest unreached people group, the Sundanese Muslims of Indonesia. These were the 100 trained believers. And they have come to the front after the preaching of the gospel, and they are ready for war, healing the sick to prove that Isa is the only way to the Father. These are the Indonesian servants of God. And now they lay hands on the sick and heal them in Jesus' name. Many people were healed, including the Sundanese, and they testified from the platform. Up there, the people are testifying that Isa has healed them, while the ministry continues on below, on the floor. Over one half of the Sundanese at the meeting accepted Jesus Christ. People are testifying one after another of their healing. Now, those who accepted Jesus Christ, they were not asked to renounce their religion and thus their culture in a formal way and then to convert publicly to the Western religion called Christianity. I did not do that. You see, when you tell people to renounce Islam, essentially you are telling them to renounce their culture, because Islam is embedded in the culture. Now, when you accept Jesus Christ, do you have to renounce Trinidadian culture? No, you're still a Trinidadian, but certain things change, right? Certain things change, but the culture remains, right? With Muslims, they have to leave their culture once they renounce Islam. So we didn't tell them to renounce Islam. We didn't say, now you have to publicly convert to Christianity. No. Because Christianity is known to them as the religion of the European imperialists, which came and conquered their country. Okay. The Dutch came to Indonesia and occupied Indonesia for 350 years. They bled the country dry. Today, the Dutch have wealth because they colonized Indonesia. They drained the country of its natural resources. And so, when you tell an Indonesian about Christianity, what do they think of? Oh, it's the religion of those invaders, those white people who came and conquered us and took away our wealth. So should you tell them about Christianity? Should you tell them to embrace Christianity? No! Embrace Jesus. Right? Embrace Jesus. So they're still Muslims. They call themselves Muslims, but inside, they are followers of Isa. They are born again followers of Jesus Christ. I don't think the Lord cares what they call themselves.
Amen.
The important thing is, who do you follow? Who do you obey? And they obey Jesus Christ. Okay? Have you ever heard of Jews for Jesus? Have you ever heard of Messianic believers?
Yes.
Are they saved?
Yes.
Are they Christians?
No.
No. They're not Christians. But are they saved?
Yes.
Okay? This is somewhat similar. Yes. Somewhat similar. Not quite, but somewhat similar. Okay? And when you talk about Christianity, it's associated by them with some decadent aspects of Western culture. For example, Hollywood. Where does Hollywood originate? From America. And America is a Christian country. Therefore, Hollywood is Christian. Nothing could be further from the truth, right? But they associate Hollywood with Christianity, you see. And so it's not useful to tell people about Christianity because of what has happened during all these years. Okay? So, no, they don't convert to Christianity. They remain the outward adherents of their religion. Outwardly, they still wear all of this stuff. They look like Muslims. But now they are born again.
Amen.
They worship God. Now, these people no longer go to the mosque on Fridays. They don't go there anymore. But they worship God and are discipled according to the teachings of the Bible, not in a church. We don't tell them to go to church. Do you know why? Because once you send them to church, that church is in danger of being burned down.
Yes.
Would you like your church to be burned down? No, thank you. I'd rather do without that, right? And so, we don't tell them to go to church. We disciple them somewhere else, in a place which we do not call a church. It could be a home, or we could call it a fellowship center. Just stay away from the name church, because to the Muslims, church is the enemy.
Yes.
It's just words. It's just words. But when you say church, it's Satan, the church. And so whenever they pass the church buildings, this is Satan, let's burn it down.
Yes.
So we can do without the word church. They don't know what church really means. What does church really mean? It's the assembly of believers. That's what church really means. But to the Muslims, it's a building where Christians go to practice their religion. So let's stop using the word church. Okay? Let's just gather them together somewhere else, in a place not called the church. It's just words, actually. In this way, those who were trained in 2003 have now reached nearly 70 villages of this unreached people group for the kingdom of God. 70 villages. Okay? This is a mass movement, a mini mass movement of Muslims to Jesus Christ. It's possible to do this. Okay? But we have to be as smart as serpents, as innocent as doves. Okay? Gotta use wisdom. Okay? And so if you want to reach the Muslims here, I think it's about 6% or something, I don't know. You want to, is it more or less?
More.
Oh, much more. Okay. If you want to reach them in a mass way, not just one or two, then you have to be smart. It's kind of an underground approach. Like in China, they have underground church, right? That's what you can do among the Muslim population. You see, once they accept Christ, once they accept Isa, but they remain Muslims, they are not persecuted. Because they're still Muslims. And they're following the prophet Isa, who is in the Quran. And so they're considered a cult of Islam. But they're still Muslims, so they're okay. We still accept them. And so because they are not kicked out and persecuted, they remain in their community. And what can they do? They can reach their fellow Muslims using power and authority, the same approach. Once they convert to Christianity, what happens? They're kicked out. They're branded as traitors. no more opportunity to witness to their own people. It's done. Yeah, they were saved, but they cannot reach their own people anymore. So that's why we want them to remain in the Muslim community as Muslims, but now as followers of Isa. So keep them where they are. Don't bring them into the church. Disciple them where they are and then send them out to reach their own people. Amen. There are some Muslims who are sincere. They want to know the one true God. There are some who are really sincere. And you can show them who the one true God is. The ones who are difficult are the radicals. They're demon-possessed. The militants, they're demon-possessed. They are difficult, okay? But there are a lot of Muslims who are just sort of, they're just like you, except they're Muslims. You know, they want the good life. They want to succeed. They want to take care of their children. They want to be successful. They're just like normal people, except they happen to be Muslims. Those are easy to reach. Okay? They're not fanatic. They're not crazy. You can reach them. You are fanatics. You are fanatics. No one can steal you away from God. Alright? So I hope you will consider this approach. Okay? Because it works. It has proven to work. Even higher ranking Sundanese religious clerics are now becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. Even their religious leaders. Why? Because they hear that disciples of Isa have power and authority to heal the sick. And they want some of that too. That's okay. We'll use that to bring them into the kingdom of God. But after they accept Jesus, yeah, we tell them who Jesus really is and what he did for them. Okay? And so this is spreading. They are brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. I'm so glad to hear our brother's testimony that he has been set free. And I thought I would just share something briefly about that. Our brother asked me, how is it that the enemy could attack him in such a way? He had given himself to the Lord, he was living a holy life, there was no sin in his life, but the enemy was able to attack him in that way. And I believe that the reason was because he was advancing in another faith. He was serving the enemy. Do you know what I mean? Okay? Before he was with the Lord, he was serving the enemy and he was advancing in that area. And then he forsook his former master and decided to serve someone else. And I'm sure he was not happy when he did that. Okay? And I believe he was very displeased with you, and so he attacked you. I believe that's the reason. Of course, the Lord allowed it. Why did the Lord allow it? Okay, that's the Lord. But you were set free. And now you have a testimony to others who may be in your situation. Having left their former master and now serving Jesus, they're being attacked. And now you know how to minister to them. Perhaps that's one of the reasons. So God allows these things ultimately to do good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose, as you obviously are. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, on the first morning, I did announce that today we would be ministering at a distance to people with heart conditions. And I hope you remember that. To those of you who were not here on the first day, I announced that today we would be studying healing at a distance. And we would apply this type of ministry to minister to people who have heart conditions who are not here. And at that time, I asked you, if you know of someone who has a heart condition and you want to minister healing to them at a distance, that we would do so this morning. And if you recall, I asked you to prepare them in advance, to contact them and to let them know today will be the day of their healing. Today, you are going to call them from here on your cell phone and we are going to minister healing to them. And we will see what the Lord does.
Amen.
Have any of you made preparations for this? Have you actually called someone up? Okay, a few of you have. Wonderful. Today, you might want to remind them, or maybe you're hearing this for the first time. If you know someone with a heart condition who is not here, call them during the break. until after the break, around 11 a.m., we are going to minister to them. You're going to call them over the phone, and they should be ready by their phone to receive your call. And you're going to minister to them over the cell phone, and they're going to be healed. All right? So this is just a reminder. During the break, perhaps you might want to call them and remind them, be ready, be ready. You're going to be healed at around 11 a.m. All right? Praise the Lord. I'd like to ask, is there anyone here who has had an opportunity to apply what they have been learning? Have you had an opportunity to actually heal the sick? Whether going door to door in the afternoons or during a service or something like that. Is there anyone here who has actually applied this and seen someone healed? Would you raise your hand? Okay, praise the Lord. We have at least four of them. All right. Would anyone like to share a testimony, a very brief testimony of how the Lord used you to heal the sick? Yes, Mr. Darren.
Yes. Well, I think this was yesterday when I went home. My son, Luke, came and he said, Spock was hit. He had gotten healed sometime last year. I realized that the pains come back. Because when he's studying on the table, he's bending forward all the time. For sometimes 4 or 5 hours. So my wife and I said, come, let's pray for this boy. We're going to use him as a guinea pig. We brought him, and no closing eyes, no father in the name of Jesus. Baby, in the name of Jesus, leave right now. Be healed right now. Spine, bones, balls, flesh, everything, line up in the name of Jesus. Amen. So he asked him, I told him, I said, you need to test it. He said, what do you mean? I said, you have to do something that you couldn't do before. He said, better not touch your toes, better not touch your foot. He said, swing. He said, no more pain.
Word of God is true. Perhaps one more testimony. There was someone in the back who raised their hands. I would like to hear from that person in the back, somewhere over here, whom the Lord used to heal the sick. Who was that person? Yes. Can you testify, brother? Let us know what the Lord did to you. You were the one who ministered to the brother with the heart problem. Yes.
Hello. I don't know if I misunderstood you, but I didn't have the opportunity actually. I just lined up two individuals that I need to go to heal and then.
You will go to?
I will go to now. This has been a union inside me for years, and I thank my brother Brooke for inviting me to this.
Amen.
As you will notice, from day one, I came right up when you asked for someone and had an opportunity to do it twice.
Yes.
And both times it has. What has happened to me is that I had this opportunity a couple of years ago seeing a child unable to walk. And when I inquired about him, his father was a drug addict. Cocaine, weed, puncher, and came over there recently and cut up underneath his feet. He just started to walk and he just stopped. Because they're poor, they didn't know about therapy and stuff like that. It worried me so much, I wasn't under the covering of the blood of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, you know, I looked at him and there was a conviction that if I go across there and Jesus didn't touch his legs, he was straight and one more. I got up, walked towards that child, and I feel to carry out the authority that was placed in me. Of course, I didn't know about that then, but it hurt.
Yes.
And going back home, I started crying and I said, Lord, you blessed me tremendously with things in my life. I need to make a deal with you. Take it. But give me the ability to go and heal that child in his name.
Yes.
Haven't gone back as yet. I'm good.
Amen. Jesus. Amen.
Let us know what happens. I'm sure there are others of you here who feel the same way. You have received this, and now you are accountable before the Lord. You are more accountable than you were before, because now you have received this talent, something that's been entrusted to you, and now you must use it. Amen? If you do not use it, the Lord will hold you accountable. Why did you not use the power and authority that you have already been given? Praise the Lord. So I look forward to hearing many more testimonies. Please send them by email if you can. All right, let's continue with the teaching. By the way, my email address is very simple, Elijah003, Elijah003@elijah.com.
Gmail.com.
Let me just explain to you why it's Elijah003. Okay? Elijah came the first time, thousands of years ago. He was a prophet to Israel, and he was sent to bring the Israelites back to the Lord. He was sent to bring them to repentance from the worship of Baal, the false god. That's the first time Elijah came. The second time was when John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, just before the great and terrible day of the Lord, which was the first coming of the Messiah. Now, we are in the days preceding the second coming of the Messiah. And scripture says that Elijah will be sent again before the second coming of the Messiah, the second great and terrible day of the Lord. And do you believe we are in those days today, before the second coming of Jesus Christ? Which means Elijah will be sent again during these days, and I believe it's being fulfilled during these days. The spirit of Elijah is being restored to the church for these last days, that we may prepare the church for the coming of the Lord and fulfill the great commission before that day. And so that's why it's Elijah003. We are in those days in which Elijah will be sent back the third time. But not the person Elijah, but the spirit of Elijah upon the church. Okay? Elijah003@gmail.com. I look forward to hearing from you. Now, let's continue with the teaching. What is the basis for the laying on of hands? We have been doing this over and over again. Let's look at the scriptures behind this practice, the laying on of hands. We know that Jesus often laid hands on the sick as he healed them, although not always. Sometimes he would heal them at a distance, which we will study later. Okay, what is the basis for this from scripture? What was happening when he laid hands on the infirm? Let's look at the scriptures. Mark 5, verse 24. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. This woman, she's slowly dying. We know that life is in the blood, and her blood is just coming out of her body little by little by little over 12 years. She's dying. She had spent a great deal, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So I believe this woman was dying. 12 years of bleeding. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She heard that Jesus could heal the sick. I believe she heard that other people who had infirmities would come up behind him and touch his cloak, and that somehow they would be healed. And she thought, I can be healed in the same way. I'm going to go look for this man, Jesus, and I'm going to do the very same thing. Somehow I'm going to touch his cloak, and I'm going to be healed. This woman was determined. I believe she was desperate. She did not want to die. And so she looked for Jesus. She found that he was in some place nearby, and she saw a crowd of people surrounding him, and she went into the crowd. Excuse me, I have to get by. I have to see Jesus. Excuse me, excuse me. She was probably very weak from her loss of blood. And finally, she saw Jesus right in front of her, and with her last ounce of strength, she stretched out her hand and she touched his cloak. because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. Something happened when she touched his cloak, when she made physical contact with Jesus. She felt in her body. She felt something. She felt something in her body. I believe it was physical. And she knew that she was healed. Exactly what did she feel? I believe she felt power, healing power from Jesus. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Jesus also felt something. He felt power leave him, healing power. In the Greek, dunamis. He felt that dunamis leave his body, and so he knew someone had been healed. Someone with great faith had touched him, and shall we say, drew the healing power out of him into that person's body. Someone had been healed. So we know what the scripture says. He turned around and said, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" He knew someone had been healed, but he didn't know whom. And he wanted to know who had such great faith that with just a touch, the healing power was drawn out of him into that person. He kept looking around, and finally the woman came forward and said, and acknowledged what she had done. And Jesus was pleased with her. "Woman, go in peace. Your faith has healed you." You know, this was not a matter of the will of Jesus to heal. Jesus did not know who had been healed. It was not a question of his will, was it?
No.
He didn't know what hit him. He didn't know what hit him. Someone touched him and got healed. So it was not his will, but it was the woman's faith.
Yes.
I'm not saying God's will is not important. It can be very important. But in this case, it was not. It was the woman's faith. So strong that she drew his healing power into her own body. Healing power flowed from Jesus to the woman as she made physical contact with him by touching his cloak. So physical contact can be important in healing. Physical contact with Jesus. Now, the problem is Jesus is no longer here. He's not here. He's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. So if sick people want to be healed, they have to touch Jesus, but he's no longer here. So how do we solve that problem? Well, where is Jesus now through the Holy Spirit? He lives in you.
Hallelujah.
All right. You see how that works? He lives in you. So, when you touch people, who is touching them actually?
Jesus.
And when sick people with great faith touch you, who are they touching actually? They might be touching Jesus.
Yes.
You see how that works? That's the grace of God.
Yes.
Christ in us. Christ in us. The hope of glory. So this is why Jesus would lay hands on the sick, so that healing power would flow from him into them. Now, in this case, Jesus actually felt the power leave him. When you lay hands on the sick, you don't always feel it. I never feel it, but people do get healed. Sometimes you might feel it. You lay hands on someone, you might feel something happening. Have you ever felt, have any of you ever felt that? You lay hands on someone. Yes, you have actually felt it. That's the dunamis. And sometimes the sick person can feel the power as well when you lay hands on them, just like this woman. But it's not essential to be able to feel it. We do this by faith. Amen? We do this by faith. Now, Jesus likely received this dunamis, this healing power, when the Holy Spirit came upon him at the Jordan River. Because before the Holy Spirit came upon him, it is not recorded that he did any miracles. Correct? Only after the Holy Spirit came upon him did he begin to perform these miracles. Now this dunamis would go out from him when he laid hands on the infirm. Now, where should we lay hands on the infirm person? We know that we should lay hands on them, but where do we put our hands? Now, according to tradition, you always lay your hands over here, correct?
Yes.
Traditionally. And by tradition, I mean charismatic tradition. Okay? The common practice today is to lay hands on the person's head. Sometimes this is followed by a push.
Yes.
Yes.
Right? Sometimes, not always, but sometimes.
Yes.
But you don't do that, right, Pastor? No. You don't do that. Is there a precedent for this in the ministry of Jesus?
No. No.
No, it's not there, okay? So maybe we shouldn't do it. Let's just do what Jesus did. Let's see where Jesus placed his hands. There. Now, sometimes you lay hands on people, you know, they may fall back, okay? Now, if it's really the Lord, okay, fine. But you don't push them, okay? And sometimes people fall, not because it's the Holy Spirit, but because they just want to fall. They think that if they fall, they get healed. And that's not necessarily the case. Okay? So it becomes kind of a tradition. Typically, when we minister healing to people, we would rather them not fall.
Yeah.
Yeah. We would want them just healed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. And so we don't encourage people to fall. Sometimes it really is the Holy Spirit, that's fine. But sometimes it's just because, you know, in the States we call this a courtesy drop. You have to be courteous to the man of God. So if you fall back, you're honoring the man of God. No, that's not in the Bible, is it? Thank you for being so courteous, but we'd rather go by the scriptures instead of man's tradition. Okay? There are some people who brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. Alright? Cannot hear, cannot speak. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. Notice they didn't say, please heal him. They said, please put your hand on the man. Which meant they believed that if Jesus put his hand on the man, he would be healed. Okay? So obviously, laying hands on the sick was a very common part of his ministry. Because they said, please put your hand on him. Obviously, to heal him. Okay? So where did Jesus place his hand on the man? Let's see. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Alright? Isn't that a bit strange? He didn't touch him over here, he put his fingers into the man's ears. Now, why did he do that? Because the man was deaf and needed his ears opened, and so the healing power needed to be directed to the ears. It's very obvious, right? Very obvious. And so when Jesus touched the sick or laid hands on the sick, it was nothing mystical. I believe he just wanted to be efficient in transferring the healing power directly to where it was needed. I believe that's why he would do something like this. It was nothing really, really deeply spiritual. So often Jesus placed his hands precisely on or over the physical infirmity in order to be efficient in transferring the healing power to the infirm person. There was no massaging or squeezing or rubbing. Okay? And this is something that we are tempted to do, right? When you lay hands on someone, you want to say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And you give them a nice massage. Okay? Did Jesus do that? I don't think so. Does the massaging help? No. Okay, it's not the massaging which heals. How about rubbing the person? In the name of Jesus, be healed. Does rubbing help? I don't think so. So don't do anything weird. Just make physical contact. How about shaking? Think the shaking helps? In name of Jesus. Does that help? No, that's just you. Okay, just stop shaking. Stop shaking. You think the shaking somehow stirs up God's anointing? Where does it say that in the Bible? Okay, forget it. Forget it. Stop shaking. How about slapping the person? Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. Okay. Is that in the Bible? No. Okay, no slapping. In fact, I think, personally, I think slapping makes it more difficult. How can the healing power be transferred if you're going like this? Right. That's my own personal interpretation. Right. So quit the slapping. No tapping. And how about waving? No. Okay, Jesus didn't do that. Let's just follow the scriptures here. And there was, of course, no pushing. Oh, how about blowing, you know? Now, Jesus did blow on one occasion, but was it for healing?
No.
No, it was to impart the Holy Spirit. And Jesus never blew on someone to heal them. So let's cut that out. Cut that out. Not scripture. But he did spit. He did spit. Yeah, there was spit. I don't know if I should say I'm sorry to say this. He did spit. It's in the Bible. It's in the scripture. I didn't make this up. It's in the Bible. Now, I have to confess, I don't know why he spit. I don't understand it. I've read commentaries, and maybe they're correct, but I myself am not convinced that I understand why he spit. But he did spit. And I believe Brother Dave, are you here, Brother Dave?
Yes.
Brother Dave actually did this for his own eye. He had a problem with his own eye. Brother Dave, your host, and he went, and then he put it on his own eye, and it began to heal, and you can see much more clearly, okay? So let's not laugh too hard at this. Now, I'm not encouraging you to do this for obvious reasons, okay? I'm not saying you have to do this every time. But look, if the Holy Spirit leads you to do this, you do it, okay? You do it. And you may want to ask permission first. Because we have to respect our culture. But obey the Lord. Amen? Obey the Lord. Okay. And then he touched the man's tongue. After he spit, he touched the man's tongue. Why did he touch the man's tongue? Because he could not speak. And the tongue is the primary organ of speech. And so the tongue needed healing power. That's why he touched the man's tongue. So you see, Jesus is very consistent. He often would put his hands directly where the infirmity was. So if the person has a tumor, where do you put your hands? On the tumor. If the person has a pain in the back, where do you put your hands? On the back, where the pain is. Okay? Just follow that pattern whenever possible. If it's a very private place on the person's body, then ask the person to put his hand on his or her body first. And then you put your hand on top of his or her hand. Let's do this in decency and in good order. Okay. Then he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means be opened. And what is be opened? That's the exercise of authority. Okay. So Jesus, again, is doing the two things which we have been studying. He's laying hands on the man, and he's exercising authority. Okay. He's doing the same thing that he often did. And notice, he is speaking to a man who is totally deaf. Can the man hear what he's saying?
No.
No. But he's not speaking to the man. To whom is he speaking? The deaf ears. So Jesus laid hands on the man precisely on the location of his infirmities. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Right? So you see how he did it, fingers in the ears, touching the tongue, and giving the command. And the man was healed. Alright? So when you are ministering to people who are deaf or have hearing loss, you will follow this procedure. Put your fingers in the ears, or whichever ear is suffering from the hearing loss, and then give the command, be opened in Jesus' name. Hearing, be restored in Jesus' name. Okay? Now, if you happen to be a sister, make sure your fingernails are not more than 1 inch long. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Now, but when you put your finger in the ear, not just on the outside, put it on the inside, right? So the healing power can go directly into the ear. Don't be afraid of the earwax inside. You can always wash your hands later. The important thing is to open up the ear, right? So finger in the ear, all right? Let's practice this right now, shall we? Do we have anyone who has hearing loss or ringing in the ears? Anyone here? Hearing loss or ringing in your ear? We're going to minister to you right now. Do well, okay? Come up here. Anyone else? We'll do you all together. Just stand up here and face the people. Anyone with hearing loss or deafness or ringing or some sort of strange noise in your ear? Anyone else? Okay. All right. What we'd like to do, let me just find out what we have here. What are you suffering from, sister?
I'm a
little hearing loss. It's noticeable, right? Okay, it is noticeable. Yes. Yes. Okay. I answered my own question. And what are you suffering from?
Hearing loss in this area.
Okay, hearing loss. Okay. Can you do this? Can you heal them?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Okay. And so we're going to do what the scripture says. And after we minister to them, then you test them immediately. Okay? Did you hear that, sister? She heard it. Okay. So you test them, you do something. You speak to them and see if they can hear you. And speak to them. Direct your words at the ear which is infer, which is suffering hearing loss. Okay? Remember? Now, typically, we like to have two people ministering to each one. And so, even though they may have hearing loss only on one ear, let's just have two, one on each side. Okay, come. Two ladies and two men. Let's come up here. Okay? Two ladies. Come, ladies. This is not difficult. Two ladies and two men. One more lady. One more sister, come quickly. Don't miss this opportunity to do a miracle in the name of Jesus. All right. Okay? One on each side. Now, okay, which side is the hearing loss? Okay, it's that side. Could you minister on the other side anyway? Okay. Which side is the, okay, that side, okay? All right, are we ready?
Yes.
Do you have any doubt that you can do this? No doubt. Any doubt? No doubt. Any doubt here? No doubt whatsoever. Good. All right. Good. Now, eyes open or closed? Open. Where are you going to look? Okay. It's best to look right at the target, which is the ear in this case. Okay? Finger in the ear and go all the way in. Okay, go all the way in. There. All the way in. There we go. Now, let's rebuke and command. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I rebuke this hearing loss.
I rebuke this hearing loss.
Be open.
Be open.
Be open.
Be open.
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 Any deaf spirit, leave.
Any deaf spirit, leave.
Be open. restored.
They are ready to be restored.
Now. In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
All right. Remove your fingers and test them now. Okay, test them. Let's see if there's any change.
He's hearing.
Yes,
that was good.
Is it normal? It's normal. Really? It's restored.
Yes, I'm using two.
So there's a definite change. Definite change. Yes, definite change. Okay. How about you, brother? Is there a definite change?
Definite change.
Is it normal?
He couldn't hear on that ear
before.
Ear reducer.
Now it's normal. Wow. Praise God. Now, before you sit down, let me make this comment. Sometimes we see that the hearing loss tries to come back.
Yeah.
That does happen. Now, you don't allow it to come back, right? The moment you feel any hearing loss, immediately, no, I'm healed. You leave in Jesus' name. You cannot come back. God has healed me. Okay? Exercise your authority. Do not allow it to come back. All right? It's in your hands, brother. Don't allow it to come back. And that way, your healing will be permanent. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. Wow. That was exciting, wasn't it?
Yes.
Okay.
Very.
It's the Word of God in living color.
Never did that before.
And so, put your hands right where the infirmity is.
Amen.
That's what we want to do. Follow the Word of God. Now, where did Jesus put his hands on a blind person? Where do you think? On the eyes. Yes. Mark 11:22, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Again, they didn't say, please heal him. They said, please touch him. Because they believed that when Jesus touched people, they would be healed. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes, there's the spitting again. Spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, on his eyes. He put his hands on his eyes and Jesus asked, do you see anything? Jesus asked, do you see anything? Now, in the past, after we minister to people, do we ever ask them, are you healed? Do we usually ask them that? No. Why not? Because we don't think anything happened. Why bother to ask and embarrass yourself? Right? That's why in the past we would not ask. But now, we do ask. We expect that something has happened, right? Something should have happened. And so I'm going to ask every time. Whenever there's an opportunity, I'm going to ask. I'm not afraid to ask. This thing is under my authority. It must obey me. Therefore, I'm going to ask. Alright? Again, Jesus spit this time on the man's eyes. Again, he placed his hands on the man, directly on his eyes. And Jesus asked, of course, do you see anything? In the past, we would be hesitant to ask an infirm person if they were healed after we ministered to them, because we would not have expected that anything would have happened. But Jesus asked, do you see anything? And look what the man said. He looked up and said, I see people. But they look like trees walking around. So was the man completely healed?
No.
Was he partially healed?
Yes.
All right, this is very interesting. Even with Jesus, after the first time of ministry, the person was not completely healed. Did Jesus say, well, God is teaching you patience? Did Jesus say that?
No.
No. Did Jesus say, oh, you must have unconfessed sin?
No.
Did Jesus say that? No. Did Jesus say, oh, you must lack faith? Did Jesus say that?
No.
No, he didn't. No, Jesus simply laid hands on the man a second time. A second time. A second time. Repeat application. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Second time. Okay. Notice something very interesting here. Did Jesus issue a command?
No.
No, it is not. It is not recorded that he issued a command. He just touched the man's eyes. Okay. Maybe that's why the man was only partially healed. Because he only laid hands on the man's eyes. I believe it's best to do both, to lay hands on the person as well as to give the command.
Yes.
Because then you have two factors working and not just one. Here, maybe Jesus is so tired. You know what? Do you think Jesus could ever get tired?
Yes.
He had a human body just like us. And night and day. Can you imagine people looking for you? Oh, please heal me. Please heal my child. Please. They're dragging you here and there. Do you think you would get tired?
Yes.
Of course. And do you think you want to be left alone after a while? Yes. Okay. Maybe I'm thinking Jesus was so tired he had no more strength to give a command, so he just. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. After the second time, the man was healed. And so where did Jesus put his hands? On the man's eyes. That's where he needed the healing power. Now, however, it is possible that sometimes unconfessed sin can block the healing of a believer. That is possible. That is possible. Okay. Common obstacles are unforgiveness and bitterness in a believer. When these are confessed, the believer then can then be healed. And so when you have difficulty ministering healing to a believer, and the infirmity is not very serious, but nothing is happening, then consider the possibility that there is unconfessed sin which needs to be confessed by that believer before they can be healed. And so we see this principle. Sometimes you will need to minister more than once for the complete healing. Because it happened to Jesus. And so will it happen to us?
Yes.
And sometimes you may need to minister more than twice, maybe three times, four times. Let me share with you one miracle which was recently reported in Brazil. This was sometime late last year. I had done the training in this particular church. And then in the evening, they had this evangelistic healing service. And a woman brought her 12-year-old niece to the service, and she was completely blind. But her blindness was abnormal. When she opened her eyes, it was completely white. Okay? That's really strange. Completely white. No color at all. Okay? That's no ordinary blindness. And so this pastor, he had been trained, and he ministered to her, and he put his hands on her eyes, and he commanded her eyes to be opened in Jesus' name. And after the first time of ministry, she opened her eyes, and there was no change. Completely blind. But this pastor had been taught, you do not give up. And so he ministered to her a second time, in the same way, laying on her hands, and issuing the command. After the second time, there was still no change at all. The mountain refused to move, not even one inch. Did he give up? No. He ministered a third time, and there was still no result, no change. Did he give up?
No.
No. He ministered a fourth time, no change. A fifth time, no change. A sixth time,
no change.
Do you think he's getting tired by now?
Yeah.
It takes energy and strength. In the name of Jesus, it takes some strength. He's getting tired, but does he give up?
No.
He ministers seven times, eight times, nine times, 10 times, 11, I can't believe this, 11 times. After the 12th time, do you know what happened?
Yes, Deacon.
She started to rub her eyes. And then something like scales fell off of her eyes. And she could see.
Wow.
Right? And this was done at church on a Sunday evening, I believe. And they tested her. She's walking up and down the stairs. She can tell you what color your shirt is. God has healed her. And many people accepted Christ that weekend. But what is the key part of this testimony? How many times did he minister?
12 times.
What do we call that? Persistence, perseverance. Okay. Right? Is that encouraging?
Yes.
No, not everyone can minister 12 times. I probably cannot. I would probably give up. But this pastor, man, he would not give up, and he saw results. Yeah. So sometimes it might not be a matter of sin in a believer, because this girl was a 12-year-old girl. I don't think God held her accountable for whatever sin he had. It was just a matter of stubborn perseverance on the part of the minister. When laying hands on the infirmity, it is best if possible to focus your eyes on the infirmity. I'm not saying it's a rule or you must, but I think it's best because you're going to aim your commands at the infirmity. So it's best to look at it. Now, let me share with you another very powerful testimony of mountain-moving faith with persistence, with perseverance. This was a servant of God named Carl Henderson, who was trained about 6-7 years ago in Houston. He came to the training at least three times. Three times he came to the training. Before that, he had very rarely seen miracles. But after being trained for three times, he just took off like a rocket in terms of this kind of ministry. He is now in the Philippines. He has been there for 5 years, and he is witnessing extremely powerful things in his ministry. He tells me sometimes in his crusades, every infirm person is healed. 100%.
Wow. Okay?
And these miracles are not just headaches, they are very powerful. Right? Let me share with you a testimony from Carl before he went to the Philippines. And this probably happened 6 years ago. This is what Carl wrote. Bear in mind, this is about 6 years ago. My 84-year-old mother was a bedridden Alzheimer patient. She had not walked in over 4 months. She had not eaten solid food in over a month. The hospice people said she was dying. And that's obvious, right? Alzheimer's is incurable, and she's already 84 years old, and she has not walked in over 4 months. She has stopped eating solid food. She's in bed. She's mostly unconscious. Okay, she's dying, clearly, and that's why she's in a hospice. We drove a long distance to say our last goodbyes to her, but I came with a plan to use God's authority in the name of Jesus to heal her. This is extraordinary. This is extraordinary. She's clearly dying, but he's not going to take it. He has learned the authority, and he knows the name of Jesus, and he said, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to raise my mother up. Okay? Most of us would just accept this. Yeah, mom is going home to the Lord. But Carl, no. I have learned this authority, and I'm with you. Okay. Praise God. Praise God. After my family sang hymns, ministered to her, and loved on her, they left the room in tears. It's their last goodbye. They're not going to see her again in the land of the living. There was a dark, palpable spirit of death in the room. I ministered the Elijah Challenge A-bomb to her for over an hour continuously. Now, what is the Elijah Challenge A-bomb? I had to ask him what that meant. I didn't know what it meant. But yes, he told me Elijah Challenge Authority Bomb. Authority Bomb. Continuously for over an hour. Taking authority many times over her many symptoms. Those I could remember or that she could tell me about. Right. This is extreme perseverance. 1 hour. Yeah. She experienced some gradual improvement in some lesser symptoms. Headache, blurry vision, and weakness. Okay, some improvement. I also explained to her God's authority to heal her while I rubbed lotion on her painful feet. I did this to show my love for her and so that she could believe also. She was in and out of consciousness during this time. I continued speaking to her and rebuking the disease. I even rebuked the spirit of death many times. Many, many times I continued to command healing to her from head to toe. And at the end of an hour, she said she felt tingling and warmth in her legs. Now, what do you think that could be? The tingling and warmth? That's the dunamis, the healing power. She could feel it. After an hour. At that point, I commanded her to get up and walk in Jesus' name. Okay? That's what Paul did. That's what Peter did. That's what Jesus did. He commanded her to get up. I helped her to her feet and walked her around the room. Okay, that's what you do. You help them to get up at the right time. Okay, get up, Mom. Get up. All right. Let's walk. Go. In the name of Jesus, walk. That's what he did. And that's what you need to do in such situations as well. Right? That's what Peter did from the book of Acts. At first, she walked slowly. But within 5 minutes, with confidence and without help. She walked into the living room with me holding her hand. She said I was her date. And continued on to the dining room table where she sat down. She announced, no longer whispering faint words, that she was hungry and wanted to eat real food. Result of perseverance, not giving up, not taking no for an answer.
Yes.
Right? Whew. My shocked family could not believe what they were seeing. Okay, her family didn't have the same kind of faith. They knew she was dying, but now she saw her get up, walk to the table, and she's talking it. What did you do to her? My mother's face was even glowing in that color. The deathly pallor was gone. Her voice was strong. My sister, who is her caretaker, said, what did you do? I told her, God healed her. They made her dinner. She ate heartily, and she followed it up with a big piece of pie. It's the American favorite. She then walked into the chair in the living room and sat down with my 3-year-old son, her grandson. They sat together, they talked, and they watched TV. He was meeting her for the very first time. After an hour, she announced she was tired and wanted to go back to bed. We helped her from the chair, and she walked back to bed for a nap. The next day, she was still walking around the house and eating by herself. Hallelujah. She was actually getting into the refrigerator and frustrating my poor sister. Yeah, she is elderly, and you know, elderly people can get in trouble. When we left for our long drive home, she wanted to come out onto the porch to see us off. We hugged her and left her standing at the door as we drove away. That was 4 years ago. She went from her deathbed to a nuisance in about an hour. Now the sister is busier than before, I think, because she's walking around and getting into trouble. But praise God. Praise God for the nuisance. Okay? Now, my sister now tells me that at 89 years old, yeah, she is starting to go downhill again with Alzheimer's and is in bed more than out. However, she has already had 4 more years of life because of the authority and power of Jesus' name.
Okay?
Of course, someday she's going to go, obviously. But she got 4 more years of life, good life, because of the name of Jesus. She says now she is tired and is now ready to go home to the Lord. Okay? Praise God. This testimony is about 3 or 4 years old, so she's probably with the Lord by now. Okay? This is not a new testimony. Long story made short, don't give up. Amen?
Amen.
Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. No one in my family believed after we viewed her terrible condition that she would live, let alone be healed. She was obviously dying. In fact, it was hard to keep from weeping just at the sight of her. I still hoped and believed that she could be healed. Someone who believes with mountain-moving faith or faith of God is more than enough for God. What does the scripture say? Nothing is impossible for those with mountain-moving faith. And that's what he accomplished right here. The impossible. Now, yeah, it took some perseverance, but our God was and is faithful. If you believe, you will see the glory of the Lord. You know what's interesting here is this word believe in the Greek is pisteo, and it can also be translated if you have faith. You will see the glory of the Lord. If you have what kind of faith?
Mountain-moving
faith. You will see the glory of the Lord. Okay? So that's just a possible translation here.